looking at raising of Lazarus. Spent the last 3 weeks looking at really the events leading up to the raising of Lazarus. We've learned some things or seen some things about Christ's love for his people. We've gathered some encouragement from Christ's love. We saw last week some things that we need to do in times of hardship, Mary and Martha being our example as they watched their brother Lazarus become ill and then die, and then they buried him. This was a very difficult time for them, and we learn many things of what to do in those times. Today we come to the actual raising of Lazarus. Again, it's recorded there in verse 43. Let's begin reading with verse 38. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. He describes it. It was a cave, which was typical in that day. And a stone lay upon it, or upon the entrance of the cave. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. There's a lesson there. By this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus Christ could see no corruption. Jesus Christ was raised on the third day before he stinketh. It was the fourth day. By now he stinketh. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that thou, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. Now this is why Jesus looked up and said this, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, louder than what he was just speaking with the Father. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, Lazarus, came forth. He came forth, but he was still bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, this is a picture of the miracle of salvation. Again, we've stressed throughout these lessons that we believe all the healing miracles are a type of the salvation. But none of the miracles draw such a picture of salvation as the raising of the dead. Three times we read that Jesus raised people from the dead. Now, these occasions, if you look at it as a type of salvation, presents a nightmare for many theologically. It does not line up with their theology. It does not line up with their theology concerning salvation. Salvation is a miracle. It is the greatest miracle that there is. Creation of the universe was a miracle. But when we talk about salvation, we're talking about a greater miracle than creation. You take all the miracles recorded in God's Word, and the greatest miracle of all is the salvation of a soul. And that's why it gets beside me when people will say, it's a shame Jesus doesn't perform miracles anymore. Well, he certainly does. And we've experienced the greatest miracle of all. And we've been there when others have experienced that miracle. The first thing we want to look at is the condition of Lazarus. You will not understand the miracle of salvation if you do not understand the condition of the sinner. If you make the condition of the sinner less dreadful than it is, you have reduced the miracle. There are two parties in salvation. There is God and there is the sinner. And you cannot possibly be right on your theology and salvation if you are wrong on those two parties. If you're wrong on just one of the parties, you're all mixed up when it comes to the theology of salvation. God is God, God is sovereign, God does what he wants to. Have to believe that. Most don't. Man is totally corrupt, totally depraved, totally unable to save himself. Most do not believe that. So they're wrong on both parties involved in salvation. So it's important that we see the true condition of the sinner. And this is revealed all through the Scriptures. We want to look at the condition of Lazarus. We are told time and time again in John 11. And this is stressed in John 11. And there's a reason that it is stressed. It is stressed that Lazarus was dead. Not partway alive. He was dead. There are not degrees of death. He was dead. John 11, let's read verses 11 through 14. Looking for the emphasis or statements that Lazarus is dead. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now Jesus was referring to his death. They didn't know it yet. But I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. So they didn't understand. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then notice verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lazarus was dead. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Again, Lazarus is dead. Verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Twice in that verse. we are reminded that Lazarus is dead. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Again, Lazarus is dead. Verse 44. And he that was dead, he's dead, came forth. So we are told over and over that Lazarus is dead. Now the unsaved sinner is spiritually dead. They are physically alive, which we'll see in a minute, but they are spiritually dead. God warned in Genesis 2 and verse 17, God warned Adam and Eve that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. That is, he said, make no mistake about it, you will die. In the very moment that they partook of that tree, they died. They did not die physically that day, but that day they died spiritually. Their whole idea of God was changed that day. They became fearful of God. And the unsaved sinner fears God. But they died spiritually. Now man is alive physically, but he's dead spiritually. Again, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We see that we were dead in, that is, in the realm, the spiritual realm. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. Now this individual who was dead in sins was alive physically. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked. That's physically. Spiritually dead, so they're unable to walk. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom the children of disobedience also, in addition to, we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's talking about the physical life that we lived before salvation. Now, the sinner is dead. Lazarus is dead. The fact that the sinner is dead speaks of inability. Unable. A dead person is unable. They're unable to hear. They're unable to move. They're unable to speak. You can plead. You can beg. Nothing will happen. They are dead. They are dead. The sinner is in the same condition. They have an utter inability concerning the salvation of their soul. Jesus spoke of this. Notice in John chapter 3. I want to see the inability of the sinner. And again, this is so important that we're straight on this matter of the condition of the sinner, because it will also affect your evangelistic methods. If you believe that the sinner can do something, then you will practice that you will do whatever it takes to get that sinner to do that. And that's what folks are doing today, because they believe. But if you believe that this sinner is unable, And if he or she is going to be saved, God has to do it. You use the methods of God, which is preach the word, and then you leave it with the Lord. Doesn't mean that you can't ever talk to them about salvation. It means that you do not try to get them to do something. You leave that with the Lord. Now, in John chapter 3, we know that Nicodemus comes to Christ at night. And I believe the reason he came, most people believe that Nicodemus came because he was afraid of what his peers would think. I don't think that's the case. I think he came in the evening because he couldn't sleep. Because the Lord had imparted life to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was bothered, and Nicodemus was convicted, so convicted that he came to Christ that night. And Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about something that must happen. He said, "Except a man be born again." That is the impartation of life. He said in verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." The impartation of life. He said in verse 7, "Ye must be born again." Again, the impartation of life. What is a dead person's greatest need? The impartation of life. You say, what is the sinner's greatest need? And most will answer, to come to Christ. That's not true. His greatest need is the impartation of life, because he cannot come and he will not come unless that life is imparted. So that's his greatest need. Can you and I impart life? No. Can the sinner impart life to himself? You notice Jesus did not tell Nicodemus what he must do to be born again. He just said, "You must be born again." It wasn't an invitation. It was a statement of fact. And a new birth is not an invitation. You do not invite people to be born again. It is a statement of fact. Dead sinner, you need life, and only God can impart that. So we need to be straight on that. Now, unless that new birth happens, man cannot see the kingdom of God. He said there in verse 3, John 13, "Except," or "unless, a man be born again, he cannot see." Unless. This is absolutely necessary. A man must be born again. And unless, if he is not born again, he cannot see. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He goes on in verse 5, "Except, unless, a man be born of water and of the Spirit," and I believe that's the Word and the Spirit. We're not going to go into that right now. "He cannot enter the kingdom of God." So without the new birth, the unsaved sinner cannot see. The unsaved sinner cannot enter. You cannot impart life to yourself. Nobody can impart life for you. This is something that God must do. And without that, man cannot see, man cannot enter. Not only that, he cannot hear or understand. Notice in John chapter 8, we look at the inability of the sinner. In John 8, verse 43, Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech?" Jesus spoke very clearly. Jesus spoke very plainly. It doesn't matter how plain and how clear that one speaks. It's not the clarity of speech that is going to cause one to understand. What is going to cause one to understand is the impartation of life. And only God can do that. Why do you not understand my speech? And he gives a reason. He tells them. Even because you cannot hear my word. Now they heard. They heard with the physical ear. So Jesus is not talking here about physical hearing. He's talking about spiritual hearing. He said, you do not understand what I say. And the reason is because you cannot hear. That is in line with the fact that the sinner is dead. The sinner cannot see, the sinner cannot enter, the sinner cannot hear, the sinner cannot understand. Romans 3 verse 11, there is none that understandeth. No one understands their sinfulness. No one understands their need. No one understands the value of a Savior unless life is imparted. Not only that, man in and of himself cannot come to Christ. John 6, verse 44, very familiar verse of Scripture. Romans 3, verse 11, we are told, no man seeketh after God. No man seeketh. We get caught up sometimes, people say, well, they're seeking. Well, that may be so. What are they seeking? What are they seeking? Well, they're seeking God. No, not according to the Bible, they're not. No man seeketh after God unless life is imparted. What they are seeking, when man fell, it left a void in the heart of everyone who enters this life. And man seeks to fill that void. And he'll fill that void or try to fill that void with many, many things. And even the God that he's dreamed up in his imagination. In John 6, verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except. No man can come to me unless. Something has to happen before a sinner can come to Christ. Now, we are not opposed to inviting sinners to come to Christ. But we know no man can come. In and of himself, no man will come to Christ. Something has to happen. What has to happen is something that you and I cannot do. What has to happen is something that the sinner cannot do. It takes the miraculous power of God. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Part of that drawing is the impartation of life. And I will raise him, that is him that cometh to me. Who is it that comes? He that the Father draws. I will raise up him the last day. So no man can see, no man can enter, no man can hear, no man can understand, no man can come to Christ. People will say, well, people, they just need to do good. They need to subject themselves to the laws of God. They need to obey God's laws. And you just do the best you can, and you hope it all turns out well for you in the end. Well, that's unscriptural. Romans 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God. And then, neither indeed can the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. That's the mind we're born with. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. That being true, the carnal mind needs to be replaced. And it is in the new birth. It is replaced. The sinner cannot savingly believe on Jesus Christ. Well, did not Paul tell the Philippian jailer to believe? Yes, he did. Is there anything wrong with telling people that they must believe? Nothing wrong at all, because a sinner must believe in order to be saved. But we know that they will not do that in and of themselves. It's going to take this impartation of life. Notice what Jesus said in John 12, 39 and 40. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Man cannot savingly believe in and of himself. Lastly, man in and of himself cannot discern spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, we need to be careful with our human reasoning when people say, well, they're not old enough to understand. No one is. No one is. Not in and of themselves. That infant in arms is no more unable to understand savingly than a man who's 65 years old. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man, that's the condition in which we're born, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In order to be saved, you must receive. You must receive. And I like the word receive much better than the word accept. I like the term receive Christ much better than accept Christ. I don't see accept in the Bible. I do see receive. And I also read that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And then he tells us why. They are foolishness unto him. It does not make sense to him. It's foolish. Neither can he know them. Neither can he. It's inability. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually unable. The unsaved sinner is dead. The flesh cannot please God, Romans 8, verse 8. Lazarus is dead. But Lazarus was brought forth from that grave, which is salvation. And we'll see that next week. But we need to understand the condition of every unsaved sinner. It's not all if they would only talk to so-and-so about their soul. I just know. Friends, that's works. That's putting salvation in the hands of man. And salvation is never in the hands of man. It's always in the hands of God. And that's why He gets all the glory. That's why He gets all the honor. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer.